Praise God. So, if you will take your Bibles and go to Isaiah 39, Jerry, am I in the right spot here on my, where I'm supposed to hold this? Does that look about right to you?
You're good, yes.
Really, I'm good?
Put your chin down.
Hello?
Just up your chin.
Hello?
You're good.
Thank you. This is a new microphone, and we're trying to make it be the best we can make it, so thanks for understanding this morning. Isaiah 39. Praise God. I'd like to just take a minute and read a little bit in Isaiah. So if you're with me in chapter 39, at the time that Merodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them. And he showed them to the house, showed them the house of his precious things. So understand what you're seeing in Isaiah 39 is that a group was sent literally to Jerusalem or to Judah, and this group from Babylon, the king of Judah, Hezekiah, was so thrilled to think that he was a kind of a special treat to Babylon. He said, come, I want to show you everything in my treasure house. So that's what you're beginning to read with me. It says everything that he began to show them, verse 2, and showed them the house, the precious things, the silver, the gold, the spices, the ointment, the house of his armor, and all that they found in the treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all the dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Now that's pretty profound. Verse 3 says, then came Isaiah, the prophet, to the king, Hezekiah, and said to him, what did you say to these men? From whence came they? And Hezekiah said, they've come from a far country. In a geographic sense, he would have been, of course, in what we know today as Israel. This group came from Iraq, from Babylon. Verse 4, then said he, what have they seen in your house? Now Isaiah is asking Hezekiah. And Hezekiah answered and said, all that is in my house have they seen. I showed them everything. There's nothing among my treasure that I didn't show them. Now you do understand, as I'm reading this to you, that Nebuchadnezzar has not decided to go down to Jerusalem and begin to take captivity the city of Jerusalem. It'd be my opinion that when Nebuchadnezzar one day hears this story, he probably decides, I think I know how I'm going to fund some of my problems. I'm going to go down and confiscate silver and gold and precious jewels and take everything that we've seen. Does that make sense to you? Verse 5 says, then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. And it's not just the word of the Lord, but it's the Lord of hosts. How about that? Behold, the days come that all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up before you, of course, I put the word before you, in store unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. It kind of goes with, as the scripture would say in Job, talking about fleeting riches, that you may have them once, you may hold them in your hand, but they have a tendency to fly and to go. And he says they will be carried to Babylon. Nothing will be left, saith the Lord. And your sons shall... Now this is where now I want you to catch. Because this was the text of this message. And I want you now to catch the actual word that hooks us. Verse 7 and 8. And your sons, Isaiah says to Hezekiah, that issue from you, which you shall beget, shall they take away, meaning Babylon will take your sons, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Now, that would make me really concerned. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord that you have spoken. And God is saying to Hezekiah, you've showed these things to this king. And one day the king of Babylon will come down. In fact, in history, there were three waves of him coming down. And he will take your sons that proceed from your lineage, and he will take and put them in his house as eunuchs. It's obvious that he does not want these young men. These young men that would be so fine, without physical defect, without any problem. They're intelligent, they're wise, they're brilliant. They're just young men that are top of the class because they're in the king's house. They have the advantage of it all. And the king from Babylon, when he brings them into his house in the coming years, he doesn't want these brilliant young men to have access to his harem. So that makes sense to me. I need you to go back to Daniel, not back, but go to the book of Daniel, please. I'd like to minister out of the book of Daniel. I wanted to lay this small foundation for you. And I want to read from the book of Daniel, because I think the book of Daniel is an amazing, amazing book when you and I begin to really look at it. I believe that the writings that you would read through the book of Daniel, they were assigned to Daniel. I believe that Daniel had the fortitude, the ability, the intelligence, the wisdom to write this book. Literally, hundreds of years later, there were things happening on planet Earth that men said, there is no way that someone can prophesy and can pinpoint these various things. There's no way. And yet, I believe with all my heart that God gave every word in the book of Daniel to Daniel. And I believe that he not only spoke it to that time and that era, but he looked down the corridor of time and he was able to speak it in great accuracy. How many believe that? You know, if God can do that, can he not speak anything he wants to us? He certainly can. In fact, the Bible says that God will not do anything but what he first speaks to his prophets. And so I just believe that God was preparing already, getting ready to bring this next era, this next millennial that will come through Daniel, that Daniel would have a tremendous wisdom and could speak. So I want to begin reading in the book of Daniel, and we're going to read a little bit. You need to stay with me this morning for the joy of reading for this message. Verse 1 in Daniel 1 says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar. There it is. There's the first military wave. Nebuchadnezzar comes during the time of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. You recognize Hezekiah is not in the house anymore of the kings. Hezekiah is dead. And so now, prophetically, just as God has spoken, is that Nebuchadnezzar is coming as the king of Babylon unto Jerusalem to besiege it. And the Lord said to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, gave the king of Judah into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God. There's the second thing. God promised that you're going to lose from your treasure house. From this king is going to take because he knows what's there. Which he carried into the land of Shinar, back to Babylon, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. You know, I thought about this recently, and just look at verse 2 and keep your finger there. But you know, that's really what the enemy wants often in our personal lives, I think, is that he wants to take the beauty, the treasure, the things of great value that are in our lives, and he wants to carry it away. And where will he take it to? In this sense, this king wanted to take these treasures back to idol temples, that the enemy would get great, great honor because of what he has captured. Don't give the devil an inch. Don't give him an inch, folks. Stand firm where you are. Know that he wants what you have. Know that he wants what you possess. He wants the very ministry that you own. He wants the power that you walk in. He wants the wisdom that flows through your life. He wants your children. I'm telling you, don't bring things into your house that will destroy your children. Don't bring things into your lives that will cause the enemy to begin to walk off with things, and before you know it, you're living destitute. Verse 3 says, and the king spake to Ashpenaz, the master of eunuchs. Here it is, the third thing. Nebuchadnezzar spoke to Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed. There's the fourth thing. Hezekiah's seed, and bring them in, for they are princes that I've brought from the land of Judah. Children in whom was no blemish. They were well favored. They were skillful in all wisdom, cunning and knowledge and understanding, science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, of whom they might reach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldees. So he's telling them, these young men, they're now in your control. What do you think the head of the eunuchs is going to do? You don't have to say it, but we know what he'll do. And he will take them and put them in the position now to where they are going to catch and begin to bring forth and learn the skill and the wisdom and the knowledge and all that they can learn from the Chaldee or from the Babylonian languages. Verse 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and wine that he drank. That sounds good, doesn't it? What you don't know is the meat that has been sacrificed already and dedicated to false gods and false idols, and that all that is designed in this basic, not just for learning or to enjoy, but it's put in a position that you take and you honor their gods. And then he says the last part of verse 5, so nourishing them three years. That at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So for 3 years, these young men were to take and eat and drink from the king's table. Verse 6. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These are the Jewish names. Verse 7. Unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and Hananiah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he gave them these Babylonian names. Now, this is important for you to look at verse 8, because there's so much that I could stay up here and talk to you about, minister to you in chapter 1, but I have more to say. I want you to understand that when this was taking place, and this was all beginning to happen, and these names were being given, you know, Daniel's name in Jewish, or as far as Hebrew, it means God is my judge. Babylon doesn't want him to think that way anymore. Babylon doesn't want Daniel to think that there is a God who can judge him, who's higher than Nebuchadnezzar, who's higher than the judicial systems of Babylon. And so they want to change their names because they want to change their names, their approach to science, their understanding of all levels of God and religion. They want to believe that there are other things. So where do you start? You start by feeding them. You start by administering to them. And as you do that, in fact, they took his name, Daniel, God is my judge, and made it Belshazzar. And that, or Belteshazzar, and it means Bel's prince. And Bel is a title for the demonic god Marduk. So everywhere that Daniel would go for the next 65, 70 years in the land of Babylon, it's amazing because they would call him by a Babylonian name, which means it's a name after Marduk, which is a false god. It's like, all right, Pastor, I'm in church this morning and I'm an American, and what has this got to do with me? I think it's got a lot to do with us, not just as American. It could be any culture. Because something began to transfer in the heart of Daniel. Verse 8, I don't know if you've underlined this. I underline my Bible. I take highlighters. I highlight my Bible. there are things that God speaks to me or has spoken to my heart, I think I need to have in my life, so I do that. In verse 8, it is highlighted because I've highlighted it in my Bible. I can't even tell you how long ago. And it says in verse 8 that Daniel purposed in his heart, say heart. Now, somehow this morning you purposed in your heart to go to church. Might have been a little bit, not sure, but you did, and here you are. When I purpose in my heart, what does that really mean? That means that absolutely at this point, I am now dealing with all of the other appetites in my life and saying no to them. I'm going to go to church this morning. And so I'm looking at Daniel, and here's what happened in verse 8. It says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. In other words, what he's saying is, I am going to now abstain. I am going to refrain from this, and not only the meat, but the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince, of the eunuchs, verse 8, that he might not defile himself. Isn't that interesting? Because he put the word defile in the very same phrase that he purposed. So what is it saying? It's saying that Daniel, as a young man, I think it was Donna that asked me, someone just asked me how old they think, or do I think Daniel was? It was David, someone asked me. But I think in this case, Daniel was probably about 16 or 17. He lived to be in his mid to late 80s. He not only was throughout all of Babylon and its history, but he also went into the Mede and the Persians. He knew and recognized and was under the covering of Cyrus, the king. It's amazing, Darius. He was a man that was highly favored, but not always. I really believe that Daniel had to do this as the first step in his life to see God do great victories for him the rest of his life. When he realized that he would be defiling himself, and his friends realized we're going to defile ourselves to eat all of this that's been sacrificed and offered to Marduk and all of the gods of Babylon, they said, you know, according to the law and the dietitian laws of Moses, we can't do this. And let alone not just the laws of the Torah, but we can't do this because we're not going to have any other god but our God. If we lose our life, we lose our life. So this is what I want to tell you this morning. This is what I think affects us. I really believe that even in our nation and in this land and the culture we are, what century is this?
21st.
What is it?
21st.
That's right, it is. You knew that, didn't you? I just tried to see if you knew that. No, I'm kidding. Even in the 21st century, think of this. I mean, we now are brought to a place that we have to start thinking about making a decision. A decision just like this, that I'm going to purpose in my heart, what? That I'm not going to defile myself against my God. I have the freedom to do this thing. I have the opportunity to do it, and nobody can stop me. No one can say. In fact, I've seen other Christians do this, and it's got to be a good thing. You can leave that there, because I don't know who you've seen. But I will tell you this, that if you know by His word and by the power of His conviction that there is an offense in your spirit, if you proceed forward, you need to stop. That's an amazing truth that we have to honor. I love Daniel. Daniel was a man of intense conviction. And obviously Daniel brought core convictions with him from Jerusalem. Do you think so? I think so. Let's just say he's 17. I think he brought core convictions with him. I think he brought convictions because every Sabbath day the ministry of the body. He was there listening to the Torah. He was with his people, his family. And as he worshiped in the synagogue in those days, he was a young man that realized how valuable this was. And I think to myself, Daniel was a man of intense convictions. And these things that he brought with him back concerning God, concerning family, concerning life, concerning wickedness, concerning darkness, He recognized there were things that he can do and can't do. You know, a number of years ago, I began to hear this in one of our presidents. When we had entered into the Middle East, and I mean more than ever, we were now beginning to do this in the Middle East and that in the Middle East and different countries. And I heard a president out of Washington make these kind of statements that said something like this. He said, "Now I'm going to draw a red line in the sand right here." Have you ever heard anything like that? "I'm going to draw a red line right here in the sand." Boom. What is he saying? He's saying, you know what? You step across that red line, buddy, and boy, I want you to know there's some F-17s, and now there are F-20-somethings, and they're waiting for you. And you know what really irritates, I think, sometimes and troubles me? Is how many times nations and people and groupings have stepped across the lines that our leadership has said, and they've drawn lines in the sand, and people still step across them. I think when we draw a line in the sand, we need to keep it. If this church is a church that believes in a holy God, we have to keep a holy God first and foremost. You need to keep that line in the sand, church. I'm speaking to leadership. I'm speaking to attendees. If this is a church where the holiness of God is pervasive, then we need to draw that line in the sand according to His Word, and we need to walk this out. Amen. And that's where we stay. I'm declaring before you this morning that if our God is a powerful God, and if He is who He said He is, and He has all power given in heaven and in earth, then we need to draw the line in the sand and say, we serve a powerful God, an awesome God. And when somehow things begin to step across that line that is now beginning to want to duke it out and push us aside and say, get out of here, your God isn't that powerful. Somehow we need to go back to that line we've drawn and say, in the word of the Lord, it says, and to believe that the God we serve is an all-powerful God. And if God has said this, I want you to be my son and my daughter, and I want to take you into a born-again experience, and I want you to know me and be saved, and your sins under my precious blood of my son from the cross. You and I need to believe that that is the only door to heaven. When He tells us that is the only door to heaven, you and I must believe that. Listen, there are all kinds of religions today, and they're telling you that you can do all of this work, you can do all of this in here, you can believe this. Believe the staircase and all of those that are on the ladder down through the millennials, and all of these people, they've done all of this to bring us all to this place in perfection, that we're saved because of who we are. No, 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 no. You're not saved by who you are. You're saved because of who He is and by the power of His blood. And you're saved because He is the God of heaven who literally has walked literally through the Via Dolorosa. He went up to Calvary. He laid Himself down. He received the spikes from the Roman thugs. And there He died. And I'm declaring to you, He died, He was buried, and He rose again, and all power is given to Him. Amen. And that's true. See, this is the kind of conviction, I think, that came from Jerusalem to Babylon. And Babylon, literally, I think some of those guys knew that, you know what, there's been some pretty heady guys. Some pretty powerful things have come out of Jerusalem. They're probably talking to Nebuchadnezzar and say, hey, do you remember a guy named Solomon? Richest guy, most powerful man with wealth in the entire world. Do you remember his father? Do you remember David? The Bible says, God literally said that he was my friend, but more than that, God also said that David was a mighty man. And he had mighty men. And there was a time that when these men were doing what their God asked of them, there wasn't anything they couldn't do. I mean, we can go on and on in this. And I'm just declaring to you, I think Babylon knew that if we let all of these really fine young men, even though they're now eunuch, if we allow them to take and preach their Jewry, preach their Torah, preach about their God, preach about the things that they've come from, how are we going to stand? And I'm just encouraging you to know something. The devil doesn't like you. And there should have been a couple more than yes, one. I mean, this is a place for you to go, yes! Okay, I'll say it again. Do you know what? The devil doesn't like you. Now you believe it? I want you to know also, and he doesn't like the word that you carry and the word that you read. And he doesn't like at all the heart that wants to be pervasive and serve Jesus. He doesn't like these things. He doesn't want your children being separate from the things of darkness. He wants your home to look like every other home on the block. Sometimes Christians say, but we got to look like our friends and be like our friends so they'll accept what we are and who we are. Wrong. We have to be what God asks us to be. Yes. Now, I'm not saying you have to wear some sort of garb and hide yourself in a garb. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that God wants you and I to walk before a living God as his holy living people. Absolutely. Our children, our homes, our lives, our people at worship. So I look at Daniel this morning and I see a 17-year-old that brought with him. I think he brought with him some of the most amazing things. And we've talked about the convictions a little bit. But there was something in his heart that wouldn't let him abandon those convictions. I mean, where could we move to that would cause us to abandon our convictions? Hollywood? Right across from where the Seahawks play? Would we lose our convictions every weekend because the Seahawks are in town? I mean, what would you do? The enemy wants you to be placed in a position this morning where the lines that you have drawn, according to the Word of God, because of who you are in Christ, he wants you to take and erase those lines and to not walk in them anymore. And I love Daniel, because Daniel just flat said, hey, I'm in the most powerful nation on earth. I am before the most powerful king in the world. And I am just saying, Aspenaz, I want you to do something. I want you to give us 10 days, just 10. And give us pulse and wheat and oats and give us greens and give us water. Now, that doesn't sound like Doritos. And that just doesn't sound like Cheetos and some kind of a dip, does it? And he says, just give us 10 days. And he says, if our countenance has not become more firm and our face and our bodies has not become more outstanding to you. And he says, if you can even tell by our talk that we are not what we say we would be, then we'll go back and we'll do what the king says. Did you know that when they brought these four young men before, the Bible tells us, Daniel and his three friends, when they brought him before Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar began to ask him, go down the list. He had scribes and different ones began to challenge them and ask them questions. Chaldeans who were talking about science and very... And do you know the Bible says that they were 10 times sharper and wiser and greater than any of the soothsayers, any of the Chaldean, any of the teachers, any of the leaders that would speak of an educational process in the land of Babylon. And the king was astounded. He was blown away that these four young men could speak and have more wisdom and ability than anybody else he's ever seen. I'm just telling you, there is a tremendous reward for following Jesus. You believe that? I need you to go to the 6th chapter, because this is how I have to finish things up. In the 6th chapter is one of the scriptures that I think, if there's any way we can get a Bible story in Daniel, this is one of them. And it's a story of Darius, chapter 6. It's also a story of three presidents, of who Daniel is first over those three, verse 2. And these other presidents, they're Gentile, and they don't like Daniel very well at all. Because I think they can see his rightness. I think they can see a man that is exalted, not in himself. He's abased in himself, but exalted from the king. He's a tremendous man, and they don't like it. They don't like it at all. Verse 3 says, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes because of, are you ready for this? He had an excellent spirit. Say that with me, excellent spirit. That's what happens when you and I begin to do what I just read to you. And what I just read to you in the first chapter, when Daniel had made, as a young man, he had made this tremendous decision. And it says he purposed in his heart to not defile himself with the king's meat and drink. And when he made that decision, now fast forward down the road, he is now at the very top of the kingdom. Can you imagine this? He is at the top of the kingdom, right next to the king, Darius. We're now in the land of the Medes and the Persians, because the Medes under Cyrus, the Persians, had conquered Babylon. They had taken, I don't have time to talk about the conquering, but they conquered it. And now this is another world empire. It's the Medes and the Persians. Okay? And so it says in verse 3, then Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because of an excellent spirit. Please put that in your heart this morning. I'm just telling you that this kind of faithfulness will earn you probably a visitation from the enemy. He is not going to like an excellent spirit. He wants you critical. He wants you down. He wants you to be a grump. He wants you to take and have an attitude. He doesn't like an excellent spirit. But Daniel had an excellent spirit. Isn't that amazing? Yes, Pastor, that was amazing. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, class. Very good. Yeah, you can get rowdy if you want. How many love to be rowdy in church? I mean, say something. Verse 4. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel. Notice the word occasion. Against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion. I love that word occasion. I mean, how many would think that's in the Bible, occasion? You know what it's really saying? They're trying to find some place that they can pin the tail on the donkey. They're trying to find some place that this Daniel has got a weakness, that all the purpose of his heart is going to fail him someplace. Then it says this, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Verse 5, then these men said, we shall not find any occasion. There's the third time it says it. We're not going to find any occasion against Daniel, except, tell me, what is it? How can I find some kind of an occasion or an accusatory thing against Daniel? Except we find it, and this is in verse 5, against him concerning the law of his God. How about that? Can you imagine people in this town, and they're saying, man, I work with him, but we can't find any occasion. Somebody says, I can't find any occasion. Somebody else says, we can't find any occasion. What are they saying? They can't find any reason to be able to insult you and to say, you know what, you've made mistakes. But maybe we can find an occasion against his God. Kind of tells you where Daniel lives, huh? About his God. It says in verse 6, then the presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains, have consulted to gather and establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whosoever shall petition any other god or man for 30 days except you, O king, live forever, they will be cast in the den of lions. What am I saying? I'm saying something amazing was happening here. They were now at a place they were going to force Daniel to choose. So if I'm forced to choose in my life between God and non-God, what would I choose? If I'm forced to choose between righteousness and unrighteousness, what do I choose? If I'm forced to choose between the will of God for my life that's known and a will over here that I know God would not accept, what do I choose? And I think they now were saying, because we've found an occasion, the occasion is this guy isn't going to budge. unless we can find something that he's doing in his Christian or his godly experience. If we can get him to do something stupid as a believer, then we've got him nailed. And I don't think that's going to work. How about you? I don't think it's going to work. The Bible says, I just want to read on. It says this. So they said, verse 8, "Now, O king, establish this decree and sign it in writing. Let it not be changed according to the law of Medes and Persians, which alter not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and decree." Verse 10, now. "When Daniel knew that the writing was signed," how about if I read it this way? He goes into his house and he sends a letter to the other Jewish boys. And he says, "You know, I've kind of decided that for 30 days, I'm just going to do things my way. I'm going to take a break from praying to God. I'm going to take a break from holy things. I'm just going to kind of see what's out there." Can you imagine Daniel saying something so stupid? It says in verse 10, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went to his house, his windows being opened." And if you were in Iraq, pointing back to Jerusalem, it would be to the west. "And his windows were opened. And he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and still prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." I want you to notice in the King James Version, you may not have my version, but in the King James it says that he continued now to pray 3 times a day. In other words, to the west, 3 times, all in his apartment. And he's praying 3 times back to Jerusalem to his God. Because that's where the holy house of God was. That's where the temple would be. And he knows that God put his name in that city. And that's where God would still be and hear him. And he begins to pray 3 times a day. And the Bible says, this is amazing in the last part of that verse. Look at this. Look what it says. The last word of verse 10. Ogbach just says, "as he did aforetime." Do you know what that means? They now are going to discover that he's going to keep doing things as he's always done them, as they were aforetime, which means as they were before now. Yeah. He's not going to change anything. That's what they were looking for. They wanted Daniel to be able to be in a place he's doing things just like he's always done. They were taking bets. That he's going, we're going to find him doing it just like he's always done it aforetime. And that's the occasion. And then we're going to nail him. The lion's dead, here we come. Verse 11. It says, "Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God." This is a very gracious and sensitive thing I'm going to say to you. But if today at 2 o'clock someone broke in, what would they find you doing? If tonight at 8 o'clock they broke into your home, what would they find you doing? If you were on the St. Mary's River today and you're going to stay there till dark and someone tapped on your window, what will they find you doing? It's obvious to me that a 17-year-old boy said, "I've made my decision. I've drawn the line. I won't do this." And it was a principle. Literally, it was a commitment. It was not a compromise, but a conviction that he made for the rest of his life. That whatever comes my way, I am going to serve God. Do you understand that? I mean, is it okay to preach that here? Is it okay to preach it in America? Yes. It may not be someday. And it may be sooner than you think. And it may be one of those things where they're going to challenge us, you can't do this, but only this. For the sake of everyone. What do you mean for the sake of everyone? You see, the enemy wants your heart. He wants you to fit into Babylon. He wants you to be a citizen down on the main street of Babylon. And that's where you live the rest of your life. He wants you to forget that somewhere back in Jerusalem when you were like a kid growing up, you ran the streets of Jerusalem up till 17 years of old age. And there you were taken out by a man named Nebuchadnezzar, the king and the most powerful man on earth. And you were brought to a city, and they're now telling you, they're putting restraints upon you and declaring to you, you can't live this way anymore. You can't live this way anymore. You know what? We could take every sign in our building down. We could try to hide everything that tries to make us look Christian around here. But they should be able still to see that when we found them praying. Because you can't take prayer out of the heart. You can't take prayer out of the heart. Am I right? Verse 32 says, then they said, come near. And they spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man other within 30 days, save you, O king, he be cast in the den of lions? And the king answered and said, this thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said unto the king, that Daniel. You know what's interesting? They didn't even call him his Babylonish name. They called him his Jewish name. They didn't call him the name that says that he is really a sovereign from Marduk. They didn't do that. They called him Daniel. You know why? Because he lived his whole life as a man that served and worshiped Jehovah, the living God. And his name Daniel meant that God is my judge and you'll never take that away from me. Yeah. Oh, man. Say man. That's really King James for wow. Say man. Yeah. All right, just making sure you can do it. Then answered they, and they said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not you. O king, nor the decree that you've signed. He makes his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he had heard these words, he was sore displeased within himself, and he set his heart on Daniel to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said to the king, oh, no, O king, that the law of the Persians, it's a decree, it's a statute, it's the world law. You've made it as king and established it. It cannot be changed. Wouldn't that be something if God said to his people, you see my law? Hey, do this for me. Just take your Bibles and hold them up here. Wouldn't that be something if God said, this is my law? It cannot be changed. It's not the law of Babylon, nor the Medes and the Persians. It's the law of my son, who John the Revelator said that he is the Word. And the Word is with God. The Word is God. It cannot be changed. How often do we try to change it because of whatever comes along, some whatever? And we decide, well, I'd rather go that way. Can't change it. It's always there. I love the story that I've read to you, and even though I started in the first part and we could have spent all morning on just that first chapter when he drew the line in the sand and said, I won't eat the king's meat, to bring you over to chapter 6, do you understand this? He was about probably, I would say about 19, 20 years old when he told Aspenaz, he said, we four are not going to eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine. They're offered to idols, and we won't have any part of idolatry. We serve Jesus, the living God. God. They didn't say Jesus then, but that's so we understand how it works. Do you understand that from that point, that was probably only like a year to 3 years into the Babylonish world rule, and there was probably about another 67 years until the Mede and the Persians came in and destroyed Babylon and they took it over? Here's my point. Let's just add 70 to 20. How much is that? What is that?
90.
So let's just reverse and just subtract about 3 years. So Daniel is probably now in this story, Daniel is probably in his mid-80s. So he has gone from a 19-year-old young man that very likely could have gone through the tragedy of being a eunuch. He was taken into a foreign country, there to be deprogrammed, to never ever think about his God, think about his ways, to care about the laws of Moses ever again. And yet he stands up at 19 years old and he purposes in his heart, I will not do this thing. It's almost like God goes, whoa, to heaven. Come here, everybody, come here. Look at this. Right there in Babylon. What is it, Lord? God, what is it? See that guy right there? That's Daniel. He loves me. And he'll never surrender to Babylon. He loves me. Isn't that amazing? Fast forward to about 85, maybe 87. And now you see Daniel again. And this time he's standing in a place you can't pray to any other God. You can't make a petition, make a decree. You can't even come and tell another God you think you like him. Everything you do must be directed to Darius, the king. It's the law of the Mede and Persians. Wow. I think that what happened at 19 years old never left him to the day he died. I think he made a commitment. Lord, I've made this commitment to serve you. May I put it into our 21st century? Can I just tell you? He put it into the commitment that says, I want to live for you, Jesus. I want to serve you. I've repented of my sin. I've given you my life. I want to walk according to your word. I love your word. I love your house. I love you. And I'm not going back, even at 85 years old. How many would just give me the benefit of seeing something amazing? I mean, Fox and CNN and MSNBC, MSNBC. All they do is take polls. And polls are a dime a dozen. But let me take my poll. How many of you, in spite of your age, would like to begin to live this way? Not begin, but how many of you want to live this way the rest of your life, what I'm describing to you, as a man that prefers to never go back, to never cross the lines, but to stand firm before his God, a holy God? Do you? Here's the truth. Here's the truth. God sees me, and he's heard what I've just preached for him. God sees you, and he sees what you just did with your hands. Now, what are you going to do with them? What are you going to do with your heart? He saw you do this. However you did it. He saw your hand out there. And the truth of the matter is, he knows whether you meant it or not. I'd say to you, when you go through them double doors, this is the day to live for Christ. My last thought is this. Those boys, they really discovered what the den of lions was all about. And the Bible says not only them, but their entire households. Because Darius said, I've had enough of you and your lying ways. We, walking with the Lord, have to walk in honesty and purity and walk before those lines that he's given us. Why? Because convictions say, I want to serve you, Lord Jesus. Amen? Yeah. Hey, this is awesome. This is amazing. So here's how it works. Then King Darius, verse 25, wrote unto all people, nations, languages that dwell in the earth. I'm in verse 25. Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that cannot be revoked, that in every dominion of my kingdom, Every part of my kingdom and dominion, men will tremble. Say tremble. Men will fear. Say fear. Before the God of Daniel, and for he is the living God and is steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be ever and ever unto the end. Amen? How about that? Can you imagine tomorrow the Senate and the Congress making some kind of a decree like that? Make me want to vote for those boys. Amen? Close your Bibles. What do you do with moments like this? Well, Pastor, there's Zips. There's the Mexican restaurant, Pastor. In fact, the Bible says we ought to go and eat, fellowship, break bread together. That's not what I got in mind. Sometimes I think God wants to touch and move on the hand that went up because it's an extension of the heart that's crying out. And the heart says, Lord Jesus, Pastor's right. I don't care how old I get. I don't want to ever go back. I don't want to recant. I don't want to go back to the old way. I want to live for you. I don't care what kind of pressure is on me. I don't care how big the lions are. I don't care if they're rolling the stone right now and throw me in as a boy. I am not going back. I've made up my mind. Have you made up your mind? If you have, this is the greatest day in the world for you. Don't ever go back. Praise God. Praise God. So stand with me. I know that I made a very cardinal sin. Pastors never mention food just before service is over because I've lost you. I know that. But what if there was manna up here? What if God had some, tangibly, just put a supernatural food that would touch your palate and so minister to your heart? Wouldn't you like to try? Wouldn't you like to just say, Lord, here am I? So the altar is open to kneel or to stand. We have probably almost enough room for everyone to stand up here. Would you step out and just stand in his presence because he is your God? Would you? And I know you're probably saying, Pastor, do something else because I don't think I want to do that. That's it. That's what you got to do. Amen? The altars are open. Would you like to come? Standing in his presence, kneel in his presence.